town where all the residents are ducks. Every Sunday, the ducks waddle out of their houses and they waddle down Main Street to the church. They waddle into the sanctuary and they squat in their proper pews. The duck choir waddles in and takes its place. And then the duck pastor comes forward and opens the duck Bible. He reads to them, "Ducks, God has given you wings. With wings, you can fly. With wings, you can mount up and soar like eagles. No walls can confine you. No fences can hold you. You have wings. God has given you wings, and you can fly like birds." And all the ducks quack, "Amen." And then they all waddle home. That describes a lot of believers that I know. They say amen to the notion that they can fly, but then they continue to waddle around like they're tied to the ground. They've read in their Bibles that they can soar to great heights, overcoming any obstacle, but they continue to wallow in the muddy puddles of bitterness and worry and greed. Does that describe any of you this morning? I know it describes me sometimes. So folks, listen, what will it take for us to overcome the attitudes and the habits that keep us grounded? What will it take for us to fly? What will it take for us to mount up to the heights for which God has designed us? Let's pray. Father God, Lord Jesus, we love you so much, and we thank you so much for your word that you gave us many, many years ago. It's a love letter, Father, and I thank you for that. Lord, I thank you that we can learn so many lessons from both the Old and the New Testament. And as we look at the life of Abraham a little bit more, I just ask, Jesus, you would bless this time and help us to come away from this message knowing a little bit more than we did before, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let me tell you the story of a man who overcame incredible obstacles in his own life. It's the story of the first war recorded in the Hebrew Scriptures, and one of its real-life heroes. And the story begins when the ancient rulers of what are now Iran and Iraq, and two other nations, so four, subjugated five tribal peoples living around the Dead Sea in the area that is now known as Israel. After 12 years, these tribal leaders had had enough. And they tried to free themselves from the tyranny of those four rulers from the east. Well, all this did was have the four rulers bring out their massive armies against these five little tribes, and the tribal leaders were utterly defeated. Their cities were ransacked, and their peoples were carried away. And among those people was Abram's nephew, Lot. Now, see, if you'll remember, Lot thought he had made the right choice when he chose to live near the Dead Sea, because back then the area was lush and it was green, and the ancient city of Sodom was there, and it was a beautiful city. It had all the modern amenities, and it would protect his growing family from marauding raiders that roamed the countryside. Lot walked by sight, and he selfishly took from his uncle Abram the land that looked good to him. But even so, Lot ended up losing everything. And he found himself being carried off as a prisoner of war. This morning, I want to look at Genesis chapter 14. And we're going to pick up the story as the news is reported to Abram. Genesis 14, verse 13. The Bible tells us, "Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre the Amorite, the brother of Eshcol and Aner." These were the allies of Abram. Genesis 14, verse 13, the Bible says. Genesis 14, verse 14. When Abram had heard that his kinsman had been taken away, he said, "Serves him right," and stayed home. If you're reading that last sentence in your Bible, you need to take your Bible and put it in a trash can, because that's not what your Bible really says. Genesis 14, verse 14, the Bible does say, when Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. Genesis 14, verse 14, the Bible says. Abram's going to try and rescue his nephew Lot, the one who showed him no respect and practically stole from him. You see, before Abram could win any battles against an outward enemy, he had to win the battles within himself. And the first battle that he won was a battle against bitterness and anger. See, by faith, Abraham overcame the anger within and was able to forgive his nephew Lot. You see, and a lot of us miss this, Lot had done a terrible thing to Abram. When Abram gave him his choice of land in the last chapter we talked about, by custom, Lot should have deferred the choice back to Abram, his uncle, his elder, his mentor. He should have deferred the choice. Instead, Lot selfishly chose the best land for himself and he moved away. It was like a slap in the face to Abram, a sign of total disrespect. But folks, listen, even so, Abram refused to retaliate. Instead, he chose to forgive his nephew, and when he was in trouble, Abram chose to help him out. How could he do that? I mean, really, how could Abram just go after somebody who had hurt him so badly? Well, the answer is simple, really. Abram believed the promises of God. If you don't get anything else this morning, get that. Abram believed the promises of God. God had promised him all the land he could see, north, south, east, west. And it really didn't matter that Lot had taken a small portion in the southeastern corner. It was nothing to what compared to what God had promised Abram. And Abram believed the promise. And so he was able to forgive his nephew Lot. By faith, Abram overcame his anger. And by faith, folks, we can do the same thing. There is nothing that anyone can ever do to us that will take away the promises of God. There is nothing that anybody can ever do to us that will separate us from the love of God. There is nothing that anybody can ever do to us that will bring us any real harm in the long run. In fact, God has promised to work all things together for good to those who love Him. Even the nasty, terrible, awful, horrible, no good, very bad things people do to us. So, folks, we too can forgive those who hurt us. Because in God's plan, He uses those hurts to bless us. In God's plan, He uses those hurts to help us become all that He wants us to be. In God's plan, He uses those hurts to make us more like His Son, Jesus the Christ. I remember what Joseph said to his brothers years after they'd sold him into slavery. Joseph ended up in Egypt as a result, and God had used those circumstances to elevate him to the highest place of authority in this great land, second only to Pharaoh himself. He was like number two in the world. Well, after Joseph became a great ruler, his brothers were scared to death of him. But Joseph said to them, Genesis 50, verses 19 and 20, the Bible tells us, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive today." Genesis 50, verses 19 to 20. So much of what people do to hurt us is not intentional. They don't mean it, or they don't realize what they're doing. But even when they do, even when it is intentional, even when they intend to harm us, God intends it for good. Don't miss that. That's God's promise, folks, to you and to me. So we don't need to hold on to the anger we have when people hurt us. Just believe the promises of God and forgive. So number one this morning, by faith, overcome the anger within. Overcome the anger within. Trust God's promises, folks, and win against the bitterness in your own heart. Believe what God has said and get rid of the resentment. Sidebar. Resentment and bitterness. the two worst emotions ever. And resentment is the step below bitterness, because bitterness is like a tumor that will never go away. Trust God's promises and win against the bitterness in your own heart. Believe what God has said and get rid of the resentments. Folks, it's one of the first things we have to do if we want to soar in this life. In her book, Unbroken, by Laura Hildebrand, she tells the amazing true story of Louis Zamperini. He was a World War II veteran and a prisoner of war survivor. May 27, 1943, Zamperini's bomber left Oahu, Hawaii in search of survivors from a downed plane. About 800 miles from home, one of the engines cut out and the bomber plunged into the ocean. Zamperini and another soldier would stay afloat on a tiny life raft for 47 days, a world record for survival at sea. After confronting sharks and starvation and dementia, their real battle was just beginning. You see, Zamperini spent the next 2 years as a Japanese POW in the notorious Sugamo prison. There was in particular one guard named Watanabe, who was nicknamed the Bird. And this gentleman ensured that Louis endured constant physical torture and verbal humiliation, all in an attempt to shatter the experience, the spirit of the American soldiers. In 1945, though, after Louis had been declared dead, he returned to America to a rush of publicity. Unfortunately, though, his life quickly descended into a new self-made prison of alcoholism and bitterness. In particular, Louis now endured constant nightmares about his past, very understandable, and an obsessive drive to murder the Bird. But the walls of his addiction, the walls of his hatred, started to crumble in 1949 when he attended a rally by Billy Graham. He heard the gospel, and he trusted Christ as his Lord and Savior. From that point on, according to Hildebrand, what resonated with Louis was not all that he had suffered, but the divine love that he believed had intervened to save him. He was not the worthless, broken, forsaken man that the Bird had striven to make him. In a single silent moment, his rage, his fear, his humiliation, and his helplessness had fallen away. And that morning, he believed he was a new creation. A year after trusting Christ, Zamperini was blessed to return to Sugamo prison in Japan, where he met with his former captors, all of them except the Bird. When Louis was told that the Bird had committed suicide, he felt something he'd never felt for his captor before. With a shiver of amazement, he realized it was compassion. Hildebrand says, at that moment, something shifted sweetly inside of Louis. It was forgiveness. Beautiful and effortless and complete forgiveness. For Louis Zamperini, the war was finally over. Folks, listen, the war within us can be over for us as well. We don't have to hold on to that anger and bitterness anymore. All we have to do, like Zamperini, is trust Christ with our life, believe God that he only wants what's best for you, and forgive those who have hurt you. I don't care who it is. I don't care what they did. By faith, overcome the anger within. Number two, by faith, overcome the fear within. Overcome the fear within. Folks, don't let fear stop you from doing what you know God wants you to do. Believe God's promises and then go forward in his will. That's what Abram did. With just 319 men, he pursued the armies of four nations to bring his nephew Lot back. Genesis 14, verses 15 and 16, the Bible says, "And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them, and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions, and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions as well, and the men and the people." Genesis 14, verses 15 and 16. Folks, against great odds, Abram won a great victory that day, and he achieved what God had put in his heart to do. He refused to let the fear of defeat stop him, and it didn't. Why? Well, again, because Abram believed God. Abram believed God's promises to make his name great. Abram believed God's promise to bless those who bless him and curse those who curse him. Abram believed God's promises. He defied the odds against him, and he defeated the enemy. By faith, Abraham overcame his fear, and by faith, we can do the same thing. By faith, Abram overcame his own fear, and by faith, we can do the same thing. We don't have to live in fear anymore. We don't have to let fear paralyze us or stop us in our tracks, folks. Instead, we can move forward into an uncertain future, certain of the promise that God will never leave us or forsake us. By faith, folks, we can overcome fear and accomplish all that God wants us to do. There were only 11 men listening when Jesus said, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible tells us, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." For those 11 fearful men, and probably a handful of women there as well, huddled in an upper room, that seemed impossible. They had very little money, they had very little power, and they had almost no influence. In fact, they were afraid for their very lives. But they had this promise from Jesus, the promise of the Holy Spirit's power, the promise of a worldwide influence. And folks, that's all they needed. For when the Holy Spirit came on them, they went out in faith and they turned their world upside down for Jesus Christ. They overcame the odds, and 11 men started a movement 2,000 years ago that is still reaching millions of people today. Folks, please don't let fear stop you from doing what you know God wants you to do. By faith, overcome the fear and do all that God has called you to do. Be all that God has called you to be. Newspapers used to call it the dance of danger. I'm going to tell you right now, no, thank you. Newspapers used to call it the dance of danger. They were referring to bridge construction on top of swaying catwalks and high towers, sometimes hundreds of feet in the air, blown by menacing ill winds. The dance even had a calculated fatality rate. For every $1 million spent, one life would be lost. That's what officials could expect. A million for one. Interesting. However, the engineers on the Golden Gate Bridge would not accept that risk. When construction began in 1932, they put numerous safety measures into place, and they strictly enforced the mandatory use of hard hats, prescription-filtered eyeglasses, and no showboating, which was cause for automatic firing. Don't blame them. They insisted on tie-off lines, and they provided an on-site hospital, both of which helped greatly to reduce the casualty rate. After nearly 4 years of construction and $20 million spent, one guy had died. The most effective safety device, however, without question, was the use of the trapeze net. It's a large net. It cost $130,000. It was draped 60 feet below the roadbed under construction, and it extended 10 feet to either side. And the net was so effective that the newspapers began running box scores. Can't make this up. Score on the Golden Gate Bridge safety net to date: 8 lives saved. Those whose lives were saved boasted that they had joined the Halfway to Hell Club. Beyond that, the net had another significant benefit. And that's this, and this is very understandable, at least to me. It freed many of the workers from an often paralyzing fear. Many of them said it helped them work much more productively. Sometimes it seems that our lives are a dance of danger, folks, but God's promises are a sure and certain safety net beneath us. I tell the guys at work all the time, they are treated by me the way they are treated by me. They are given expectations by me because at our job, I am their safety net. We have a safety net for them. As soon as they step out there, that safety net's gone. We want them to learn how to survive with a safety net before they step out there without one. Sometimes it seems that our lives are a dance of danger, but God's promises are a sure and certain safety net beneath us. God promised, Jesus promises his followers, and the Bible says, John 10, verse 28 to 30, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. For my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. John 10, verses 28 to 30. Folks, as believers in Jesus Christ, that promise is our safety net. All we have to do is believe it. Just trust that promise and let it set you free from any paralyzing fear. Let it encourage you to soar to even greater heights than you thought were ever possible. Let it help you be more productive in the work that God has called you to do. Folks, by faith, overcome anger, and by faith, overcome fear. And number three this morning, by faith, overcome the world. By faith, overcome the world. Folks, believe God's promises and conquer the negative influences of the world. Depend on the Lord, because then you won't have to depend on the world. And that's what Abram did. Genesis 14, verses 17 and following, the Bible says, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom, went out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Genesis 14, verses 17 to 20. Folks, after Abram's tremendous victory, two kings came out to meet him. The first was the king of Sodom. But before he could even get to Abram, the king of Salem met him first and blessed him. Now, the king of Salem's name was Melchizedek, which means the king of righteousness. And Salem means peace in the Hebrew. So here we have the king of peace, whose name is the king of righteousness, coming out to meet Abram. Hebrews 7 identifies this king as a type of Christ. In fact, some Bible scholars believe that this was an actual pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Imagine Abram and Jesus having coffee. He blesses Abram, and Abram gives him a tenth of all the spoils of the battle he just won. Abram met the king of Salem, a righteous king over a peaceful city. Then he met the king of Sodom, a wicked king over a wicked city, and the king of Sodom had a proposition for Abram. Genesis 14, verse 21, the Bible says, and the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself. Give me the souls, you take the stuff. The king of Sodom wants to buy Abram off because he sees Abram now as an important and powerful ally. Genesis 14, verses 22 to 24, the Bible says, but Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner and Eshcol and Mamre take their share. Genesis 14, verses 22 to 24. Folks, Abram refuses to be bought or sold. He refuses great riches which would have obligated him to the king of Sodom. How could he do that? Seriously, how could he give up that kind of money? How could he turn down such great wealth? Well, folks, it's because he had already been blessed by God himself, who promised him more than any earthly king could ever give him. Abram's faith in God kept him from worldly entanglements, which would have kept him in bondage to the king of Sodom for the rest of his life. Abram believed God, folks, and as a result, he conquered the allure of this world. And folks, you and I can do the same thing. By faith, we can overcome worldly entanglements, and by faith, we can say no to the enticements of this world, which will only keep us in bondage. You see, folks, the message of the world is the same to us that the king of Sodom had for Abram. Give me the souls, you keep the stuff. On the other hand, Jesus said, Mark 8:36, the Bible tells us, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, its stuff, and yet forfeit his soul? Mark 8, verse 36. Folks, you have a choice this morning. You can accept the offer from the king of Sodom, or you can accept the offer from the king of Salem. You can accept this world's stuff, or you can accept God's blessing. But you can't take both. Jesus himself said, Matthew 24, the Bible tells us, you cannot serve God and money. So which is it going to be for you? Are you going to accept the offer of the king of Salem to keep your soul, or are you going to accept the offer from the king of Sodom to keep his stuff? Folks, by faith, please, please, please make the right choice. That choice is hard sometimes. 1995, Rob Mau, a soccer player and a senior at Wheaton Christian High School, was surprised one day to receive a letter. Dear Rob, began the hand-scrawled letter. I read Bob Green's wonderful column about you. I love sports and I love true sportsmanship. My faith in our future was renewed and lifted by that column. Never lose your principles, always stand for what's decent and right. That's what you told all of us when you refused the victory. And it was signed by former President George H.W. Bush, 1995. The letter referred to Rob's unusual action in a hotly contested soccer match, which was reported in the local newspaper and then nationally by a syndicated columnist, Bob Green, 1995. In the closing seconds of a high school soccer game against Wabanaki Valley, a team that was ranked in the state, Mao somehow managed a breakaway and kicked the tying goal, with Wheaton High School fans cheering the upset and Wabanaki's fans protesting that the goal was late. Mao walked to the referee and asked whether the official time was kept on the scoreboard or on the referee's watch. Scoreboard time was official, he was told, and Mao then explained that just before the kick, he had seen zeros on the scoreboard clock. Since he hadn't heard a whistle, he kept on playing, but his goal was late, and he didn't think it should count. The referee reversed the call and awarded the game to Wabanaki. That night, Mao went home to his homework. He said he didn't think that much about it. He hadn't done anything really great. He says, for me, acting honest was just a reflection of Jesus Christ in me. And then he said this. He said, every time in your life you have an opportunity to do right, you should be thankful. Every time in your life you have an opportunity to do right, you should be thankful. For a person to know what is right, to know what right is, and then not do it, that would be a sin. To have won the game, I mean, who really cares? Doing the right thing is more important. It lets you have peace. Just a quick note, Rob went on later to play soccer for Wheaton College, and he helped the team to win a national title in 1997. That young man had accepted the king of Salem's offer, not the king of Sodom's, and he found peace. He trusted Christ. He didn't trust the allure of temporary fame from winning a high school soccer match. By faith, he conquered the world. And by faith, you and I can do the same thing. Folks, by faith, we can overcome anger. By faith, we can overcome fear. And by faith, we can overcome this world. Like Abram, All we need to do is believe God when he tells us, Ephesians 1 verse 3, the Bible says, I have blessed you in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Folks, when you know that 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 you're blessed by God himself, then you don't need anything else. You don't need to be afraid and you don't need to be angry any longer. Faith is a victory that overcomes the world. And folks, the answer is Easter. May God's kingdom come.